Amen. Thank you, Troy. If you have your Bibles with you, would you open to the book of James, chapter 1, please? You could almost have the invitation there if we could grasp the message of that song. What God did through the work of Jesus Christ to save a wretch like me. If you are ages 3 years old through the third grade, we're going to dismiss you at this time. Let you head down to junior church. The workers will meet you there. The rest of us, we're going to be in James chapter 1 this morning. Did I say James chapter 3? Okay. James chapter 1 is where we're going to be spending our time. And as you think about it this afternoon, make sure that you pray for the group as they'll be traveling back. The Lord's been so kind in the opportunities and privileges that He's given our church, both the adults, the teenagers, the children in our church, the opportunities to be able to travel and minister in different places, in different churches, and even just how gracious the Lord has been in providing us with that bus. I know it's broken down a time or two, but when you consider it's been to Texas, it's been to Missouri, it's been to North Carolina several times, it's been to New England, it's been to Canada, that bus has been around. And if I had to do that much traveling, I'd break down and throw a belt every now and then too. But it's really been good. God has been so kind to us. And God is very good. You know, everyone who lives in this world is going to endure some measure of trouble or difficulty. In fact, if you are sitting here this morning and that hasn't happened to you, I would like to speak with you after the service and see what I'm doing wrong. But if you are here this morning, no doubt that you and I have come to the conclusion that no one is exempt from experiencing troubles in this life. As I look out in this crowd, I see a group of people who are sitting here, and many of you, you're well experienced in life. You know that trials and difficulties are going to be there, and as I look out on this group, I would say that a majority of you would look at me and you would tell me, I've trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I know if I were to take my last breath right now, I know where I would spend eternity. And that's because you've come to the realization that either something that you've said, something that you've done, you have offended the nature of a holy God. You are a sinner. And because you've offended the nature of that holy God, you deserve to spend eternity in hell as a punishment, separated from God because of that sin. But as I look out on this crowd, I also understand that after you realize that you were a sinner and that you've done something to offend the holy nature of a God, you've also come to this reality that good God that the choir sang about and that we were singing about this morning did exactly what was portrayed in us in the message, or in this message of that song that was sung right before I got up to preach. And that was, you understood the love of God and that He was willing to send Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins. And you understand that Jesus Christ was the only way that we can have access to God, that we can have eternity in heaven, and we can spend eternity there with our God. You've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and as a result, you know that you were on your way to heaven. As I look out on this crowd, a majority of you would be able to give testimony of that, but I would be foolish if I stood up here this morning and I assumed that every person that is in this room right now, you understand and you have come to a point where you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And whether you're sitting here this morning and you would say, I'm a believer, or whether you're sitting here this morning and you say, you know, I'm just not sure whether I've really trusted in Jesus Christ, and I would hope that I would make it to heaven, but I'm not real sure. It doesn't matter where you find yourself this morning in that spiritual gamut. What I can tell you is this. You are going to face some sort of trial and difficulty in your life. It is inevitable. It's something that is going to happen. Everyone who lives in this world, regardless of race, skin color, economic status, gender, occupation, or even religious affiliation, is going to endure some measure of trouble. Now you're sitting there saying, Pastor Shank, this isn't what I came to church to hear. I already know that. I didn't come this morning to be discouraged. I came to be encouraged. I came to be uplifted. I came to hear some good news from the Bible. And I hope that this morning, after it's all said and done, I hope you'll be able to see the point of what I'm wanting to share with you this morning. But if you're sitting there and you say, this whole talk of trouble, this whole talk of difficulty, Pastor Shank, that's not at all what I was thinking I was going to hear this morning. I need a topic that is going to help me be upbeat, something that's going to make me feel, as though my life is going to be fulfilled. That's what I came and that's what I was looking for this morning. May I ask you a question? Why is it that when we hear somebody talking about trials or difficulties or tribulations that they may be going through, why do we find the topic of trials and difficulties to be discouraging? You say it's because all of us live through it. All of us have to experience it. That is true. But why do we find it discouraging? I think this morning as we take a look at God's Word, we're going to see that difficulties are things that are universal. I think we're going to see that they are things that all of us are going to have to face. But why do we insist on facing them with such dread, such agony, and such defeat? I had you turn to James chapter 1 this morning. Apparently, dealing with the universal topic of trials and tribulations is not something that's unique to the 21st century believer. This is something that has been around for all of time. All of time since the fall of man, when Adam and Eve chose to disobey God's command, they chose to reject God's best for them, and they chose to live life the way that they wanted to. Trials and tribulations have been a part of life since then. And as we come here to James chapter 1, we see that this is an area of concern that James is worried about in the life of the believers to whom he is writing to. The discussion of difficulties is not what this passage is about, though. It goes much farther, much deeper than that. How a person handles trouble and what it reveals is what this passage is about. Now, the text that we're going to be looking at this morning is a brief text. It's just a short two verses. But I think there's an overwhelming amount of information that is in here that we'll be able to hopefully take by the time I'm done, and we'll be able to walk out of this place encouraged and seeing the proper perspective of trials instead of discouraged and asking God not to allow these things to come into our life. James chapter 1 is where I've asked you to turn. I want you to read verses 2 and 3 with me. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." I hope that as we look at these two verses this morning, we'll be able to go away from this place with a better understanding. And really what I'm hoping for is that we'll go away with a biblical understanding of how you and I ought to respond to the universal reality of difficulties in our lives and what those responses truly reveal about our faith. There are really just three points that I'm going to share with you this morning. In fact, these points that I'm going to be sharing with you are not points at all that you would look at and you'd say, "Man, that's profound. I never thought of that before." In fact, you might even be able to begin to guess my outline as I go through it, which is fine. I'm a simple person, and if you're able to guess my outline, you're not going to offend me at all if you come and you tell me that afterwards. But here are three points that I hope will be helpful for us this morning in understanding trials and difficulties. And I hope that as we go away from it this morning, we won't just go away saying, "Yeah, I understand it." I hope we'll have a fuller, more biblical understanding of the trials and difficulties that come into our life. Point number one that I want to share with you this morning is seen in verse 2, and it is this. I want you to see the reality of trials. The reality of trials. I want you to notice what James says in verse 2. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." You know, many people have great confidence in their faith. And we would say that our faith is strong, and we've got a faith in God that is unshakable. And we say that until our faith is severely tested by hardships and disappointments. May I remind you of the phrase that I started off with this morning at the beginning of this message? The phrase that I used was this: everyone who lives in this world will endure some measure of trouble and difficulty. As we come to James chapter 1 and verse 2, James uses a very important word here in verse 2, and he says, "I want you to understand, my brethren, that you are going to fall into diverse temptations." He says, "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." James doesn't leave it as though it's a doubt, as though it's a perhaps. He says this is something that is going to be part of your life. And when he uses that word in verse 2, it's a word that is very revealing. It doesn't just convey to us that trials and tests are a possibility, but they are inevitable. They are going to happen. They are a certainty in life. It's something that we are not going to be able to change with something else in our life to help make our life better. It is going to be something that is going to be part of our lives. It's inevitable. It can't be escaped. Since this is a reality in our lives, and it's a reality that many of us are all too familiar with, then may I ask you this question? Why are we so surprised when it happens? Don't we act surprised when we have this trial or this difficulty that comes into our lives? We act surprised, and if we don't act surprised, we definitely feel like we've got blindsided by something. We know that these trials and these difficulties are going to be in our lives, but I would propose to you that as James is writing here in this passage of Scripture, he doesn't propose to us that trials are a reality just to give us some information. James wants us to understand what it is that is taking place in our lives so that we'll be able to handle that correctly. In order for us to be able to understand it and handle it correctly, there are a couple of words that we have to understand in this verse and understand some nuances that take place in that. We're not going to do an in-depth word study. I just want to point out some words to you, what they mean, and then we'll move on. But I think these words will help us understand why trials, tribulations, temptations, difficulties, whatever words you want to use to describe what happens in our life when there are hardships. James gives us some information about these things in these three words. The first word I want to draw your attention to is the word temptations in verse 2. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Now, I'm no English scholar, but here this word is used as a noun. As a noun, it refers to anything that breaks the pattern of peace, comfort, or joy and happiness that is in one's life. It is anything that breaks the pattern of peace, joy, comfort, or happiness in one's life. This could arise in our area, in our lives, in the area of time. You know, all of us have things that we have planned or that we have set that we would like to do in our lives. And oftentimes, there are some little wrenches that get thrown in there. It could be time that we want to spend even coming to church. And yet, there are difficulties that keep us from making it there on time. If there's a trial and there's a hardship, there is some sort of plan that has been put in there by someone else greater than ourselves, we would understand that that's God, and it's led to a hardship. It's led to a difficulty. It could be you're working on a project for work, and as you are there working at work, your computer begins to crash, and all of a sudden everything that you've done, it was just completely annihilated, and you have to start all over again. It could be in the area of our time. It could be in the area of our finances. I mean, let's face it. You backtrack, say, a year and a half, 2 years, many of us, we were set. We thought we had everything good to go for our retirement until things began to tank and things began to go downhill and our economy began to struggle. And it was struggling, but not as much as it was at this point. And all of a sudden, there was a wrench that was thrown into our financial scheme, into our retirement plan. And now we've got people who are worried, how am I going to retire? How am I going to pay for my kids' college? How am I going to? And it became a huge issue for a number of people, including some people who are sitting in this room right now, who said, I just don't know what's going to happen. My financial plan has been completely thwarted because of what has taken place. It could be in the area of our time. It could be in the area of our finances. It could be in the area of our future goals. Future goals that we have for our family. Places we would like to go. People we would like to meet or see. We could have plans for our children. You could have plans for your child that you've got these great dreams of what they're going to be. They're going to make a lot of money. They're going to have a successful life. And they just come home from camp and they tell you, Mom and Dad, I'm considering serving God full time with my life. Talk about throwing a wrench into your plans. That's not at all what I had dreamed of my child doing. Or maybe you have dreams of your child serving God. And they come home and they say, Mom and Dad, I've got different plans. This is what I'm going to do with my life. All of a sudden, the trials and the difficulties begin to set in that area of our goals and our plans. You know, sometimes it's not the area of our time or our planning or even our future plans. Sometimes it's just physical. Sometimes we get word. As you go and you see the doctor, you just hear some bad news. Whether it's cancer, whether it's some sort of other problem with your body, that's not what you had planned. Nobody plans on having cancer. Nobody plans on going out of here and on their way home being involved in a car accident and then being paralyzed. Nobody plans on those things. Nobody plans on going home, picking up the phone, or having an answering machine message on your phone when you get there that says that so-and-so, a close person or a close friend of yours that you are really close with, nobody plans on going home this afternoon and having that conversation on the phone or hearing that message that now they're in a hospital because of this accident. Nobody plans on those things. But all of us know well aware and are well aware that there are events, there are things that take place in our life that are unexpected, but yet there's difficulties and there are trials that come into our life. And James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. When those things that come at us, when those things are surrounding us, when there are these trials and these difficulties and these hardships, You need to expect that they're coming into your life. They're a reality. And he says, count it all joy. But there's a second word that I want to draw our attention to. It's in verse 3. It's a similar word, but it takes on a different form. No longer is it a noun. Now it takes on the function of a verb. It's not just the things that happen in our life. But he goes on in verse 3, he says this, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Here in verse 3, it's used as a verb, and it means to put to the test with the purpose of discovering one's nature or a thing's quality or character. Earlier on this week, I did a devotional with the teenager or with the staff here at the school, and I mentioned this verse. And the whole idea is that as potters, as they make things, at least this is the way I understand it, as they make pottery and they stick it into the furnace and it comes out, they begin to tap on it and they listen for a certain type of thud or response from that vessel as it is being hardened. And before they go and before they put the final touches on it, if it needs to be hardened again because of the wrong thump that's on it, they stick it back into the furnace so that it can be heated more until it gets that right sound, until it's completely solid and cured the way that it ought to be. That's what this verse is alluding to. It's not negative and it's not positive. In fact, the result is completely independent of the action that is put on it. The action is dependent on either the person or the object that is going through the temptation that's addressed in verse 2. And so in verse 2, there is the temptation that is out there. There is the trying. There is the difficulties. There are those hardships of life. But in verse 2, when he changes it to a verb, he says, here comes the thumping in life. And it's not negative. It's not positive. It's a response that makes the difference as to whether it is going to be negative or positive. But there's one more word that we need to look at, and it's in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. The word diverse simply means multifaceted. It means multicolored. It means various. It means it comes in all forms of shapes and sizes and colors and degrees. And it's not that every person is going to go through the same sort of trials in their life, and they're not going to face every degree or type of trial. Instead, it's a reality of this. Life is full. In general, we're going to be subjected to every kind of trouble from every possible source, whether it's something that develops within or whether it's something that comes as a result of an external pressure that is placed in our life. Trials are a reality. Now, again, I'm a simple person. Most of you are sitting there saying, Pastor Shank, I know that. Trials are a reality. We face them all the time. Well, that shouldn't be something that is a surprise to us, because even as we read through Scripture, we understand that there are godly men and women who faced difficult times. In fact, if you go all the way back to the book of Job, and Job is one of the first people that comes to my mind when I think of someone who is facing difficulties and trials in their life, Job lost everything. Lost his herds, which was at that point in time your source, your financial source. It was what made you wealthy. He lost his children. He even had his wife look at him and say, why don't you just curse God and die? And here is Job's comment in Job chapter 5 and verse 7 concerning life and the reality of troubles. He says, man is born for trouble. A few chapters later in Job chapter 14 and verse 1, he says, man, he is short-lived and his life is full of turmoil. The sweet psalmist David, we know his psalms are encouraging. They are things that oftentimes we go to when we have these difficulties and we have these trials. But in Psalm 22 and verse 11, David prayed, be not far from me, for trouble is near. David had troubles. David had difficulties. David even faced these trials. Here is the wisest man who ever lived, his statement concerning life and difficulty. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 17, I hated life. Work was grievous to me, because all of man's days and his task, it is painful and it is grievous. Boy, sounds like these men had a good dose of reality. And sometimes we have these pictures of these great men of the faith, people like Job and David, and we look at them and we think, they didn't know what I'm facing here in the 21st century. They had trials, they had difficulties just like you and I do. It's a reality in our lives. In fact, it's such a reality that our Lord and Savior had to face difficulties. In John chapter 15 and verse 20, Jesus said, if they persecuted me, which they did, they will also persecute you. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, Jesus Christ said, in the world you will have tribulation. Jesus Christ was not trying to hide from his followers, from his disciples. He was not trying to hide from them the fact that life was full of difficulties. And by the way, if you're sitting here this morning and you've bought into a popular teaching or preaching that says that all you have to do is wear a smile on your face, go around as a Christian, and life will be completely enjoyable for you if you just do the right things, you've bought into a wrong teaching from Scripture. You've bought into something that is not a reality. You've bought into something that is completely contrary, actually, to the teaching of God's Word. Because there is not a health and wealth and prosperity doctrine that's given to us in God's Word. Jesus Christ Himself said, in the world you will have tribulation. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, the Apostle Paul said, indeed, in other words, count it as a fact, all who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. Hebrews chapter 11 is a full list of characters who give testimony to that. They give testimony to the tribulations, to the trials that come into their life, but they were able to endure them because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Many of you are familiar with the name Amy Carmichael. Amy Carmichael was a missionary to South India. She wrote a poem that some of you may be familiar with. And as I was studying for this, I came across this poem. It's entitled, Hast Thou No Scar? It's pretty popular. As I mentioned, you may know it. It goes like this. Hast thou no scar? No hidden scar on foot or side or hand. I hear thee sung is mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archers, spent, leaned me against the tree to die, and rent by ravening beasts that compassed me. I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound, no scar. Yes, as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me, but thine are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wound nor scar? Boy, that last question is penetrating. Could the person who has no tribulation, no trials, no difficulties in their life, could the believer who says that everything is going just swell in my life, I've never had difficulties because I've lived completely in obedience to God's Word, can they really have followed far who has no wound, no scar? As the master shall the servant be. Jesus Christ faced difficulties. Jesus Christ faced tribulations. He even faced it from the religious crowd. And Jesus Christ gave His disciples a dose of reality when He said that if they persecuted Me, they will persecute you. In the world, you will have tribulations. Hardships are a reality for all. They will invade us from multiple and various places in different shapes, forms, and sizes. And today you may be going through a hardship and you feel as though your life is about to end. I love when teenagers use that phrase, my life is over, because they're going through some trial or difficulty. They haven't realized trials and difficulties yet. But we feel like our life is over. It's about to end. Maybe this last week there were hardships that you faced, there were trials that you faced, and you went through a whirlwind of difficulties. And you're looking and you're saying, I don't know how I'm going to recover from this. There were so many difficulties that came at me this last week that it's going to affect me the next few weeks, the next few months, the next few years. This was a trial and a difficulty that I've gone through. This is what I faced this last week. Or maybe you have the fear that in this upcoming week, there's going to be some trials or difficulties that you're going to face. It's a reality. God's Word does not hide that from us. God says, you need to realize that trials and difficulties are a part of life. And again, you're sitting there saying, Pastor Shank, this isn't real encouraging. This isn't what I want to hear. This isn't what I needed to hear this morning. But perhaps maybe it is exactly what we need to hear. Because I think we've gotten in our thinking a little bit more of an American understanding of persecution, trials, and difficulties than we have a biblical understanding of trials and difficulties. And we need to make sure that we understand that trials and difficulties are not something that we should necessarily desire to avoid and ask God to keep from our lives if we understand the true purpose of them. Realities, or troubles, trials, they're a reality for each one, whether you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior or whether you don't. Trials are a reality for each one of us. But how we respond to those is going to be key. Before we get to the response, I want us to take a look at a second point that is given to us here in this passage of Scripture, and it's given to us in verse 3. In verse 3, he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Not only do we see the reality of trials, but second of all, I want to give to you the reason for trials. I love the book of James. The book of James is my favorite book, bar none, than any other book in the Bible. I just love it. There's just something about the book of James that God has used in my life that has caused me to be attracted to the book of James, and I love the book of James. One of the reasons why I like the book of James is because James is so practical. And James, as he's coming through here, he talks about the practicality of troubles. It's a reality. But James just doesn't say, there's going to be troubles, deal with it. James says, there's going to be troubles in your life, but I want you to know something about those trials. I want to give you the reason why there are going to be trials. I want to give you the reason why there are going to be difficulties. Thankfully, James just doesn't end with talking about the reality of trials. He goes on to remind us that trials have a purpose. The things that we face that are difficult in our life, there's a purpose to them. I don't know about you, but if I'm doing something that I don't understand or I am preparing to do something that I don't quite get the point of, it's really frustrating to me. Let me give you an example. I was traveling on a college team, and we were a music and drama team, and I was the driver. I just love to drive. Somebody asked me about that this morning. I just love to drive. And nobody else in the group really wanted to drive, and so I pretty much drove all summer. And there was one time that we got into the van, and we had a day off, and the guy that was the leader of the group, he was also the navigator. And so I just drove, and he told me where I was supposed to go. And this was before GPS. And so, well, GPS we could afford. And so he would have a map in his hand, and he would say, you know, you go here, and this is where we're going. And we kind of struck up a friendship, and he would tell me, oftentimes when we would get into the van, he'd say, this is where we're going to go. But we got in one day, and he didn't tell me where we were going. He just said, go out here and take a right. So I went out and I took a right. I asked him, he said, hey, where are we going today? When we get down here to the stoplight, take a left. So I went down the stoplight, took a left. Hey, where are we going? You don't need to know today. Boy, that frustrated me. I wanted to have a goal. You know, I wanted to have a purpose for where I was going. And that was a frustration for me. There have been other times where somebody says, hey, I need you to do this for me. Or if you have been to school, which most of you have, and some of you are still enduring that process, a teacher says, this is what I want you to do. And you look at them and you say, why? Or you're at least thinking, why do they want me to do this? And the teacher says, because it's an assignment. It's what I want you to do. Now, oftentimes they will explain it to you, but there are times where they just give you an assignment and they don't really tell you the purpose behind it. They don't tell you why you're supposed to do it. Now, I'm a teacher. I teach here in the academy. And I've had students who have wanted to throw things at me, but I've never had a student who has come up to me and said, Pastor Shank, we love your test so much that we want to throw a party for you next week. Nobody has ever done that. They know tests are a reality at school. They know they're going to happen. But sometimes we get into our minds and we say, I don't understand why this is going to happen. James says, let me remove that source of frustration. Let me remove that source of difficulty and even what can sometimes be discouraging. Let me remove that for you and let me tell you why we have trials. I want to give them to you in two simple phrases. First of all, he says, trials reveal the source of your faith. Trials reveal the source of your faith. Notice what he says there. He says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Understanding the word trying, understanding the word faith, if you put all of it together, and there's a lot of nuances that go with it, but James says, this trying, these difficulties, this reality of hardships, it's going to reveal the source of your faith. Now, I want you to think through something here, and I want you to think through it practically, not theoretically. Consider the difficulties and hardships that you faced in your life, and I want you to answer this question. How big does the trial have to be, or how long does the trial have to last before you turn to God? How big does the trial or the testing or the temptation, whatever word, the difficulty in our lives, how big does it have to be in our lives, or how long does it have to last before we turn to God? A few years ago, I heard an expression or a phrase, and I've put it up on the church sign a couple of times. It says this. It says, prayer ought to be our first reaction, not our last resort. Prayer ought to be our first reaction, not our last resort. And I wonder how many times do we treat prayer, our dependence on God, and our turning and saying, God, I need your help. How many times do we take even the little trivial difficulties and trials that we face in our life, how many times do we immediately turn them over to God and say, God, here it is, I want you to take care of it because that's what you tell me to do, casting all my care upon him, for he careth for me. How much is that a reality in our life, or how much is this a picture of reality in our lives? I begin to face a difficulty, and what's the first thing I begin to do? I begin to figure out, how can I solve this financially? How can I solve this with my way of thinking? How can I smooth this over with my boss? Or how can I smooth this over with somebody else? How can I smooth out this difficulty in my thinking and my way of living? How can I do that? And then when all of that doesn't work and I've run out of my resources, my financial resources, my mental resources, even my physical ability to work resources, after I've run out of all of those resources, then I turn to God with my get out of jail free prayer and I expect God to bail me out. How big or how long does the trial have to last before we turn to God? And James says these trials reveal the source of our faith. Where really is our faith? These trials will determine that. Is it something that we rely on ourselves? Is it something that is internal that would cause us to turn to ourselves? Maybe even to turn to other people? To turn to our resources and say, all right, this is what I've got to work with. I'm going to work with it. And if this doesn't work out the way that I think it ought to work out, then I'll turn to God. Or do we immediately turn to God and say, God, I'm going to turn this over to you because this is a trial, this is a tribulation. My source of trust is in you, not the things that are around me. I'll use the things around me as you give me wisdom, but God, I'm turning to you first because you're my source of strength. You're my source of trust. James says it reveals the source of our faith. But second of all, I want you to understand, as James is speaking here, he says, I want you to understand, second of all, that not only does it reveal the source of our strength, but it reveals reveals the strength of our faith. Not only the source of our faith, but where our faith is located. Is it located in things, or is it really located in God? But it also reveals the strength of our faith. Recently, I was talking to someone, and as I was talking to them, this was actually a couple of weeks ago, as I was talking to them, this person mentioned that they were going to be running a marathon. Now, I am not a marathon runner. You might be able to tell that with my physical physique, you know, and my strength that I have. Nor do I have the desire to run a marathon. That's 26.2 miles. Some of us have a hard time riding a car for that long, okay? Let alone running all of that. You know, I get my kids and I get ready to strap them in and buckle them. And my kids always ask, are we going out on the big road? You know, because if we throw them in the car here and we're going up to the rights or we're just coming over to the church, we don't have them get buckled. But they know that if they're getting buckled, they're going out on the big road and it's probably going to be a longer trip than they're looking forward to. I can't imagine running 26.2 miles. But as I met this person just a few days ago, they did it. Ran 26.2 miles for the first time in their life. And I met this person 2 days after they ran that marathon. And you know how that person was moving? She was actually sitting down. And when she went to get up, it was more like, oh. She was slow getting up. Why? Because she had put a level of stress on her body that her body didn't typically go through. She hadn't run 26.2 miles before. Had she built up endurance? Was she able to run a good 10, 15 miles before? Oh yeah, she had done that. In fact, she makes it a habit, she said, to run 5 to 7 miles almost every day or every other day. She makes that a habit. But to run 26.2 miles, to do that every day, could you imagine? I can't imagine doing it once, let alone every day. You say, what's that have to do with trials and difficulties? Here's the correlation. Many of us have gotten comfortable in our lives and we're good for a few 5 to 7 miles of endurance, you know, through trials. When the trials are only for so long and they're only so hard, we can handle that on our own. We've got enough resources. We've got enough thinking that we can kind of bide our time and we can get through some things. But what happens if it goes beyond what we're used to? What we can handle in our own resources, in our own thinking, in our own strength. And what these trials and difficulties do in our life is it really does begin to reveal the strength of our faith. I thought my faith and my confidence in God was stronger, but as I've been in this trial, I've really had to question and wonder. Now, most of us wouldn't stand up, admit that, and give a testimony of that, but I'm here to tell you this morning, there have been some times where I've had to ask myself that question. Is God really going to work through this situation? I just don't see how God is going to work this out for my good and for His glory. And you begin to have these doubts, and it's almost like that marathon runner who gets to mile 20 and they say, I just don't know if I can do it for 6.2 more miles. And you begin to wonder, do I have the endurance? I ought to just throw in the towel right now. It'd be a lot easier if I would just give up. I could go get a drink. I could relax. I could rest and watch those other souls run by who are in pain and agony, and I wouldn't have to do it anymore. And we're in that spiritual time where there's that stress level in our lives, and we say, I just don't know if I can endure to the end, because we don't know where the end is oftentimes. James says there's trials that come into your life. They reveal the source of your faith, where your faith is located, but it also reveals the strength of your faith. As you take a look in the book of Proverbs, Solomon writes, and he says in Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 10, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. It's weak. It's shallow. And oftentimes I think we have greater faith in ourselves than we do in God. And we think we can endure. If I just pull myself up by my bootstraps, everything will get better and I can survive. When if we would turn to God, God would give us the grace to be able to survive those trials and those difficulties. We forget the promise in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. Who will with the temptation, with that test, that trial, that difficulty also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 3 and 4, Paul says this, I am bound to give thanks always for you because your faith groweth exceedingly, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Thessalonians, I've heard about your tribulations. I've heard about the difficulties that you're facing. They're a reality of life. But I'm encouraged because your faith has been strong. Your faith in God has been strong because you continue to endure through those persecutions. You continue to do what is right. I like the imagery that the Apostle Peter uses in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7 when he says this, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ. As gold goes into the refiner's furnace and it is heated and those impurities that were previously unseen and unnoticed begin to come to the top and they're screened off and more impurities begin to come, that gold is made more pure, its value is increased, its strength is increased as those impurities are removed. And folks, sometimes God allows us to go through those trials and those difficulties to reveal that the source of our strength and the strength of our faith is not nearly what we thought it was. And there are some impurities that need to be removed. I do not need to know the form or the face that your trial is taking on today. I don't need to know the time or the duration that you've been in the form of that trial. I don't even need to know the details or reasons that you would give for why you shouldn't be going through the trial at this moment of your life. Nor do I need to know who you would put the blame on other than yourself for why you're going through this difficulty. Could we blame others? You bet. We could blame others. We could put faces on those trials. Could we also take a look and say, I don't deserve to be going through this trial or this difficulty? You might be able to argue that. But the reality is this, all of us have trials. And until we're willing to look past the reality of the trials and hold on to the purpose of the trials that God allows us to go through, we will continue to place our faith in uncertain and unsettled places, and our faith will remain weak. James says, trials are a reality. But there's a purpose for why God allows these trials to come your way. And he says that the trying of your faith worketh patience, works endurance. It works the ability to last. It works for the purpose of bringing us to a greater strength and to a greater purity and greater usefulness for our God. The third point I want to share with you this morning, and we'll wrap this up kind of quickly, is given to us at the very beginning of verse 2. What is our response to the trials? It's not just the reality that trials exist or the simple response or the simple recognizing that there is a purpose to those trials or a reason for it. But James says, I want to concentrate as well on our response to the trials. You know, all too often, trials carry with them an excuse or a reason to groan and complain. James addresses that at the very beginning of his book. He says, there is no reason Instead, we ought to count it all joy. Our attitude towards the reality that life is going to give to us in the form of trials and tests often does cause us to complain, often does cause us to create excuses for why we've made the wrong choice and the wrong decision. Excuses, reasons are natural. But joy is not the natural human response to trouble and trials. Joy is not at all the response. I mentioned that I'm a teacher, and I have, again, never had a student come to me and thank me and tell me they were so pleased that they gave me a test in school. No one's ever done that. We don't look forward to tests, but they're a necessary part of life. And James is not telling us here that we should be joyous for the trials. We shouldn't go out looking for trials and difficulties in our lives. If you're like me, you have enough things going on that trials and difficulties will find you. You don't have to go looking for them. We don't go out looking for trials. He also doesn't say this. He doesn't say, I want you to be rejoicing after the trial is over. We find it easy once we've come through the trial and we get on the other side and we're able to look back and say, I see what God was working for. I see the benefit in all of this. I didn't see it then, but I'm able to look back on it and see it now, and I'm going to be joyful and I'm going to thank God and I'm going to give Him the glory for it. James isn't saying rejoice either before and looking for trials or even after the trial is over. James says you need to rejoice when you are in those diverse trials. And he's dealing not just with an action where we have the smile on our face and, oh, I'm just so pleasant, there's nothing ever wrong in my life, I've got everything together, and I know I've got difficulties, but I'm just going to smile and go through it and everything will be just fine. Life is horrible. That's not at all what James is saying. James is saying there is something that God is able to give you in the midst of those trials. And when you are surrounded by those diverse, the many different sorts and shapes and colors and sizes of trials, when the fire of the furnace is heated to its highest, the obedient and proper response of the believer is that we ought to have joy. It's something that trials and temptations and difficulties can't take away. This joy is a unique fullness of joy that only the Lord graciously provides His children when they willingly and uncomplainingly endure troubles while trusting in Him. And again, it's where the source of our faith, our trust, is. James is not advocating the I'm just in the middle of trials and I'm going to smile and be happy about it attitude. No, James is telling us that we need to recognize and have a trust in the promise and goodness of our Lord and the grace that He grants to us to be able to have that genuine joy is what is going to allow us to be able to come through those trials on the other side grateful for the difficulty and trial that He has sent into our life. Trials are difficult to accept. Trials are difficult to go through. But the believer understands that God is going to be able to give me the grace to endure through these trials to trust so that He will be glorified. This is the spirit that we see in the lives of the believers in the early church. In Acts chapter 5, we see the early believers, specifically the apostles. They've been brought into prison. They were told, don't go out and preach the gospel again. Peter says, we ought to obey God rather than man. And as Peter says that, they are dismissed and they are sent out and they are able to go out and go back to their homes is the ideal location that the religious leaders want them to go to. But they go out and they immediately go to the synagogue and they begin to preach again. They decide that they're going to obey God. They're going to tell people about Jesus Christ. God has a higher authority in their life. They're brought back in and they stand before the authorities and they are eventually beaten because of their obedience to God's word. And as they are ushered out after they've been beaten, in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, Peter says this. He says, the Bible says this. It says, they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. They were able to be joyful in spite of being beaten, in spite of the trials. You remember Paul and Silas as they're sitting there in prison? That wasn't a pleasant time for them. They weren't sitting in a hotel room comfortable. They were sitting in jail with their feet and their hands in chains and in stocks. And they had just gone through a difficult time, but they're able to praise God. Why? Because God had provided them with that grace and with that strength. Their faith was in the right location. Their faith was strengthened. They had proven in their lives before as they've gone through tests and they've gone through trials and they have surpassed those tests and those trials. And they've seen that God is faithful. Now, all of us, no doubt, have seen the various political cartoons and things that are in different newspapers, and sometimes you get them via emails and different things. And every now and then, I come across something that I wish somebody would be able to draw for me, or I wish I would be able to draw. You know, the purpose of those different cartoons is to drive home a point with a touch of humor, and oftentimes that touch of humor is more real and more lifelike than what the reader realizes. But again, every now and again, I come across a story that I wish I could put into cartoon form, and this was one because it really teaches a lesson. It was a story of a lady who was passing by some men. She was on her way into a church service, and this was in a city, and so a number of people were walking to the church service. And as she was walking by, she overheard this man say to his friend, said, "Look at him, Bill. I've seen 100 or so people go in there, not a single smile among them. Not a single smile among them." We walk around and we look like the world. We act like the world. We respond to the world because of the trials and difficulties that the world faces, and we don't face them any different than what the world does. James says you need to count it all joy. And there ought to be a difference in the life of you and I as a believer and how we respond to trials. That's a sad story, but it is often true. You and I go through life experiencing the same troubles and trials that everyone else faces because trials are a reality for all of us. And we endure those trials and tribulations similar to how the world does. The world complains, so what do? We complain. The world begins to worry, so what do? We worry and we fret. The world clings to their hope in people and in things, what do? We cling to our hope in people and in things. The world lives without hope, we live without hope. And as James writes to these believers, he says, I need you to understand that as a believer, you ought to be different. Trials are a reality for all of us, whether we're a believer or an unbeliever sitting here this morning. Trials are a reality. For the believer, we look beyond the trial and we recognize that there is a reason for that difficulty. But we also recognize that there is a proper response to that, to those trials and difficulties. And that is, we are to count it all joy. We are to be dependent on the grace of God that is able to give us the strength to not only survive, but is able to give us the strength to triumph over those trials and those difficulties that we face. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on the book of James, says this about this passage: our values determine our evaluations. If we value comfort more than character, then trials will upset us. If we value the material and physical more than the spiritual, then we will not be able to count it all joy. If we live only for the present and forget the future, the trials will make us bitter, not better. At age 27, Ron Hamilton's life changed dramatically. Many of you are familiar with his story. He was diagnosed with cancer in his left eye. Ron awoke after surgery to find that his eye had been completely removed. Because of that surgery, he began wearing an eye patch, and the kids in his church began calling him a nickname that stuck. And many of you are familiar with that same nickname today. It's Patch the Pirate. Because of Ron's response in the midst of those trials, God was able to take what seemed to be a tragedy, and it was able to be transformed into a great blessing and ministry to not only his family, but families around the world. And as you take a look at the story of Ron Hamilton says this in a little bio that I got this information from. Ron learned to rejoice in God's perfect plan. He discovered through God's Word and through personal experience that our Heavenly Father makes no mistakes. It was during that experience that Ron wrote a song that many of us know still today. It's the song, Rejoice in the Lord. The song says, God never moves without purpose or plan when trying His servant and molding a man. Give thanks to the Lord, though your testing seems long. In darkness He giveth a song. The last verse says this, now I can see testing comes from above. God strengthens His children and purges in love. My Father knows best, and I trust in His care. Through purging, more fruit I will bear. There's a purpose for the trials. But not only is there a purpose for the trials, but there's an attitude that you and I as believers ought to have by the grace of God as we go through trials. And that attitude is that we ought to rejoice. This morning, I don't know the trials that you're going through, but I can tell you this, if you're not going through them now, you will. And there are trials and difficulties that all of us face, and regardless of the magnitude, regardless of the color, regardless of the shape or the form that it's coming at in your life, this is a reality that you need to deal with. Problems, trials, if you will, they are all a reality. They are inevitable. All trials have a purpose. God wants to reveal our source of faith and our strength of our faith, not to God. God already knows. But God says, I need to reveal your source of faith and your strength of your faith to yourself so that you'll be more dependent on me. But He also says that we must choose how to respond to those trials. Rejoicing reveals a biblical and godly response. How are you going to choose to handle those trials? This is not a problem that is unique to 21st century Christianity. It's something that all of Christians throughout time have had to endure and had to come to the realization of. Trials are a reality. There's a proper reason for those trials. God sometimes only knows the reason. But our responsibility is to respond properly. And that is that we ought to count it all joy and rejoice in the Lord, because we have the opportunity to be able to grow and to be more useful and more valuable in the hands of the one who allows us to be able to go through those trials. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the confidence that we can have in your word. Lord, I thank you for James. And as he writes, Lord, he writes to a group of people who perhaps could sit here in our midst today. And as they would hear this message, as they would read through the book of James, they'd be able to identify with us in the sense that trials are a reality. There's something that we're all going to face. There's a reason for them. And Father, there have been people who in this very room have gone through some trials and difficulties, and they've been able to see the reason for some, but some of those reasons still remain unknown. Father, the only confidence that they can have is that you have a purpose. Your name is going to be glorified as a result of that. But Father, I pray that you'd help us to work on having the proper response. Help us to respond with joy. And Father, in order for that to happen, we have to be dependent on your grace in order for us to be able to do that. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to respond properly to trials, to difficulties, to whatever word we want to put on that. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to respond with joy, being different from the world, so that the world might be able to see Jesus Christ in us. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, you're sitting there this morning. Maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. This message may not have been very encouraging to you. In one sense, I apologize, but in the other sense, I don't. Because trials are a reality. But what I can tell you is this, though you may trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it doesn't take trials and difficulties away. But if you will trust in Jesus Christ, it does make those things easier to bear. It does make it an opportunity for you to magnify God through those difficult times. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're a believer. You know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Let me ask you this question. Where is the source of your faith and what is the strength of your faith? What trial are you going through right now that if you were to really think about it, you'd say, you know, I'm just about come to the end. I'm ready to throw in the towel. I'm ready to quit. And my strength is weak. It's shallow. It's frail. And I don't know that I'm ready to endure. We've all been there. We just have to be willing to admit it and depend on the grace of God to give us the strength to be able to continue to survive and to be able to continue to not just survive but to thrive and be able to see God glorified. Maybe this morning you're sitting here and you say, I've been going through trials as a Christian in my life and I understand that they're a reality and I understand that there's a reason my attitude hasn't been the best. I've been angry at God. I've been angry at people. I've been angry at things. I haven't been joyful. I haven't had the proper response to those trials. God challenged me about that this morning. In just a minute, I'm going to ask the ladies to play through the song Rejoice in the Lord as the invitation. And maybe this morning, God is allowing you to go through a test, a trial, a difficulty in your life for the purpose of purifying you. Don't run from it. Don't hate it. Look forward to what God wants to do in your life. And as you're going through those trials and those difficulties, rejoice in the Lord and allow God to do something great with your life as He refines you. Father, I thank you again for this time. I ask that you do a work in the hearts and lives of both unbelievers and believers alike. Lord, I ask that you would help us to be sensitive and be willing to respond to the prompting of your Holy Spirit. Father, we ask for your blessing upon this invitation time, and we ask this now in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand, please, with your heads bowed and with your eyes closed. And as the ladies play through that song, Rejoice in the Lord, I'm going to ask you to do business with God. Maybe you're in the midst of a trial right now. I haven't been responding properly. You've been ready to throw in the towel. Or maybe you've already thrown in the towel and you say, I need to pick it back up and I need to start enduring some more and let my strength be in the right place. I need to put it back in God. Regardless of the need, if you need to talk to someone, I'll be here at the front. The altar is open with you. But I would encourage you, do business with God and allow God to do a work in your heart. Again, as they play through the chorus, you know, oftentimes the most difficult thing is being willing to admit where we are spiritually. Coming to grips with that reality. And we'll never be willing to respond to God properly until we understand where we are genuinely spiritually. Come to grips with where you are spiritually. Turn to God. And as you turn to God, there will continue to be trials and difficulties, but as you turn to Him, you'll be able to rejoice in the Lord. You can go ahead and look this way. I want to thank you for being here this morning. Again, I hope that as you leave, we started off kind of with a discouraging comment that trials are a reality, but there's a purpose. And I hope that today, whether you're in the midst of a trial or difficulty right now, or whether it's kind of subsided, that you will be able to go from this place rejoicing in the Lord, knowing that He has a purpose, and that purpose is our best good and His glory. We're going to have our service tonight. It will be here at 6 o'clock, choir practice at 4:45. If you think about it this afternoon, pray for the group as they're going to be traveling back, that the Lord will give them safety, that the bus will be able to get them back here. And tonight we're going to take a look at the life of Peter. And I would encourage you to be back for that tonight. And I think it will be something that will be profitable for you as we take a look at the life of Peter and his process of becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesse, will you dismiss us, please, with prayer?
Heavenly Father, we pray.